Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for an hour each weekday afternoon. We have an open phone line. You can call in if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith. We'd be glad to have you call in, or if you have a difference of opinion from the host. I might just say, due to some difficulties we've had with some recent calls, when you call, please have in mind what it is you want to say. That is, if you have a question, please know what the question is. Don't dial the phone and call through, get on hold, and then start trying to think of what you want to say. If you need to write it down so that you're ready to say it when you're put on the air, that's fine. But we've had some cases where it took forever trying to find out what somebody was trying to say, and in some cases we haven't figured it out. And it does kind of use up valuable time where there's other people waiting. So try to make your calls as efficient as possible, and you are on the radio after all when you call here, so there's people listening and there's people waiting, and there's a lot of money been spent to be on the radio, so let's be as good stewards as we can of that. The number to call, and I'm not trying to say you have to be perfectly eloquent, but it's at least know what it is that you want to say before you call, because I might put you on the air, and that's not the right time to start trying to think about what you want to say for the first time. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And for our Sacramento listeners, we will be, my wife and I, in Sacramento area. We'll be in Auburn and in the Sacramento area in general this weekend. Actually, Thursday night, Friday night, I think Saturday morning, if I'm not mistaken, Saturday night as well. And in Santa Cruz on Sunday afternoon, as I recall. Anyway, so we got a lot of things coming up this weekend, Thursday through Sunday. Four different venues in the Sacramento area. And then there's a Santa Cruz meeting Sunday afternoon. Now, the information about those, the time, place, and all of that, can be found at the website, thenarrowpath.com. So if you go to thenarrowpath.com, click on the tab that says announcements and you'll see where those gatherings are. And I would really love to meet as many of our listeners as possible. We have, of course, a lot of regular listeners who also are regular attenders at the meetings we hold up there, but we'd love to meet new people too. So look at the website, thenarrowpath.com, and go to the announcements tab and you'll see in the Sacramento area where we're going to be this weekend, starting Thursday night. Jeff from San Francisco, I think we're probably going to see you there, aren't we?
Yeah, I look forward to seeing you again, Steve.
How you doing?
Good. Steve, I got a question. You know, I hear these questions once in a while from people I find really interesting. And that is, what did God do prior to creation? I always envision God, or I guess the Trinity, in a triangular structure of light. And they were all in this, their minds were in sync with each other perfectly for all eternity. And at some point in time, their eyes opened for the first time and God came up with an idea of creation. You know, they all agreed and from there, the glory of creation began. What do you believe about that prior to the beginning of creation?
Well, it's a question that comes to people's minds from time to time, of course, because the creation hasn't always been here and God always has. So, you know, well, what was he doing with all that eternity before he created things? And we simply don't have any information in the Bible about it. Some people think that there have been a series of creations. You know, this one, we know this one's been many thousands of years. Some people think billions of years since he created this one. But even if it was billions of years, that's only a blip in time compared to eternity. So he could have had any number of universes created and run their course and be destroyed and then make other ones. Some people speculate about that, but that wouldn't even solve the problem of how he occupied himself for eternity, because even if he had a million universes that lasted billions of years long, that's still nothing compared to eternity. So we have to assume that, you know, God didn't occupy himself only in creating things, obviously. And the way you've described it, I don't know if I picture it that way, but the idea that God was sort of in fellowship with himself, the three persons of the Trinity in fellowship together for eternity, is a possibility, that the idea to create a creation occurred only once, and this is the one. And when he's done with that, that's going to, well, he's got an eternal plan for this one, too. But we don't have any information. I can't really answer that. I mean, it's maybe fun to speculate, but it doesn't, but when all is said and done, we've just speculated, because we don't have any authoritative information in Scripture about it.
Okay. If I can ask you one other question real quick.
Uh-huh.
Well, from what we do know, I remember you saying once about the spiritual realm or up in heaven, that it's God, angels, and something else. Maybe we don't know. I've always just believed it was God and angels, but you suggested there could be like the spiritual equivalent of animals or other type of creatures that exist that we don't know about.
Well, there's different things that, I mean, when John was caught into heaven in Revelation, he saw four living creatures, which were something like cherubim, but they weren't exactly like the cherubim of the Old Testament. We do have cherubim described in Ezekiel. We have seraphim described in Isaiah. And we have the living creatures described in Revelation. Then, of course, there's the souls of the saints who've died. So besides God and the angels in the spiritual realm in heaven, there seem to be other inhabitants. But we don't ever have a catalog of all of them. And the ones that we read about, we know very little about, except that we see them described. So you're asking questions about things we really don't have much access to the information about.
Yeah, but of course we're curious. If I can ask one more real quick. You said in the resurrection we'll be in a different mode. What do you mean by that exactly?
Well, we won't be marrying, Jesus said. And some people, frankly, would find that frustrating if they were in the same mode of existence we're in now. If nothing else, maybe sexually frustrating, but even not just sexually, but you know, as far as companion-wise, a lot of people really can't imagine life without their spouse or without a spouse. And yet, you know, in the resurrection, we will be utterly fulfilled, more than we've ever known fulfillment here. But that must, if there's no marriage and if there's that kind of relationship isn't there, there must be something else that's more fulfilling that we perhaps don't have any inkling about. But I compare it to, you know, what we wanted when we were children, the things we were fascinated with, the things that excited us to get under the Christmas tree when we were little kids, are things that if we got them today, we'd think, what do I want with this? You know, it's of no value to me. It's a toy. You know, it's like children's clothing I can't wear anymore. It's a tricycle I can't ride anymore. I mean, the things that excited us when we were children don't excite us as adults. But when we were children, we couldn't imagine not being excited by them, because that we were in a child mode of existence. Now we're in adult mode. And today, in this life, we have all kinds of things that excite us and that appeal to us and that we can't imagine living without. And we can't even imagine ourselves not wanting those things. But frankly, we're in a child mode in a way now. And when we're completed, who can say what will thrill us and what attitudes we'll have toward the things that are so exciting to us now. So I say we'll be in a different mode of existence, at least as different as the adult mode in this life is to the child mode. And maybe the difference is even greater, because we'll be like Jesus, we'll be glorified and so forth. So all of your questions have to do with, you know, what things are going to be like in the next life. And those are subjects we don't have specific information about. All right.
If you allow me, that's one. Okay, I was going to ask one, but that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. I just.
Yeah, you've done three, and I've got my lines full. I probably should take some more.
Okay, I know I have a million questions. All right, Steve. I
know you do.
See you in Sacramento.
Okay, Jeff. God bless you.
You too.
Bye-bye. Thanks for your call. Good talking to you. Okay, we'll talk to Bob from Ohio next. Hi, Bob. Good to hear from you.
Hey, thank you very much. If I may, Steve, I just wanted to respond. I called you last week about the late Dr. Martin Luther King. I just wanted just to make a few brief comments, because there was a Steve Gregg apologist who called earlier this week, and I just wasn't able to listen live, so I couldn't respond. I had a few quick points, and then I'll just let you finish. So the first one is that he expressed displeasure of me calling and what he felt was calling you out publicly. And my response to that would be, you are a public radio figure, and the comments that you made were in front of thousands of people, so I felt compelled to defend Dr. King in front of those same thousands of people. So that's
well, Bob. You know that I don't object to doing that. I mean, if a caller finds it, or I should say, if a listener is annoyed by it, that's the listener's own annoyance. Just like you were annoyed by something too that I said, but I didn't complain about you calling. I don't mind.
Well, I appreciate that. The second quick thing is that I think he made a comment that Medgar Evers and some other unnamed authors had written books that confirmed Dr. King's infidelity. But as in the case with Dr. Ford, he had no corroborating evidence. He did not even remember the book.
Except that he was an associate of Dr. King's, I think.
Right, but he couldn't remember the name of the book, so that doesn't stand. That doesn't hold.
Well, I saw the name of the book because quite a few people sent me links after your call, after the show. Quite a few people sent me links about this. There's quite a lot there, and as I remember, I don't remember the name of the book either. But as I recall, it was written by. You can find it online. It's written by somebody who had traveled with Dr. King and so forth. So that's very different than Ms. Ford's accusations. I don't think Kevin, I even remember ever having met her. So it's a different kind of situation. Oh. Yeah.
Okay, I'll give you that.
Go ahead.
The last thing I would say is that if someone were to ask me, if I thought Steve Gregg were a Christian, and I would say undoubtedly yes. And if they were to ask me why, I would say because of the fruit that the God-given fruit that he is displayed in my life even. I think that your Bible teaching is second to none, and I've been listening to you for about 5 years, and you've inspired me to read the Bible. Of course, I don't take everything you say as gospel, but it inspires me to read and study and think and talk about, and I think that's a gift, that's a truly a gift that you have. So if someone asked me why, I would say, that's why. And I would say, in your ministry, you've been very transparent over the years, and one of the things that you have admitted to is the fact that, you've been involved in a divorce. And again, it's not your fault. I admire you for how you tackle that and all that, because I know some of the detail that you've shared with your listeners. But if somebody were to say, he claims he's a Christian, but he's been through a divorce before, so I don't know. I mean, that would be the most unfounded, irresponsible, ignorant.
Well, no. That'd be entirely fair. That would be entirely fair.
No, I don't think it would be fair, because you're no, fruit,
no,
that's something
no, the truth
that
is, the truth is, you don't know me. You don't know me, and you didn't know me before I was divorced. For all you know, I was more at fault than I've revealed. Yeah, I mean, you don't know. If anyone says, Steve talks a great Christian ball game on the radio, but I don't know the guy. So I mean, maybe in his private life, he's some kind of a schmuck. I wouldn't blame them for that. I mean, lots of people who are media Christians have turned out to be hypocrites. So if somebody said, I've listened to Steve for 5 years. He seems pretty much like the real deal, but I honestly have never met him. I don't know him. I've never talked to his ex-wife. I've never talked to his children. I don't know what they think of him. So, I mean, if you said, he sounds like a Christian to me, but I don't know. I mean, that to say you don't know that someone's a Christian is not a criticism of them. It's to say I don't know them well enough to argue whether they are or not. I said that both about Dr. King and about Trump. I don't know if either of them are Christians.
Okay.
But I think, I'll tell you this, I suspect that Dr. King is a Christian. I really do. I suspect that he is. And I'm not slanted against him in my judgment. I'm just saying I can't say for sure about anybody that I've never met. And by the way, if you've listened to me for 5 years, you actually know me a lot better than I know Dr. King, because I never listened to him for 5 years. But so I don't know him as well as you'd know me.
Exactly.
So I mean, it's not parallel.
It's not parallel.
Yeah.
Right. And,
okay.
But Billy Graham, I sent you a link. You had a link, but I sent you a link also. Billy Graham certainly would vouch for Dr. King as a brother in Christ, and I sent a link on Facebook, on your Facebook page. So, does that change anything in your mind, the fact that the late Billy Graham thought so highly of him?
Well, I think very highly of Billy Graham, but Billy Graham spoke highly of Richard Nixon, too. I mean, Billy Graham may well have been more generous in his judgment of people than he should have been, but I'm not saying he was. All I'm saying is I can't, if I knew Billy Graham personally, and he told me why he knew so-and-so was a Christian, then it would be more helpful for me to make the judgment. But yeah, I don't trust necessarily everybody that Billy Graham trusted, but I trust Billy Graham himself. This is all kind of a pointless discussion because I've never said that Dr. King is not a Christian, and I've never even raised serious suspicions about it. I just said I've heard that he was, but I've also heard these other things, so I don't know. That's my position.
Okay, thank you. Fair enough. Thanks for your time. I appreciate it.
Sure, Bob. Thanks for calling back. God bless you. And by the way, thanks for your original call. It generated a lot of conversation. Let's talk to Larry from California. Larry, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. I heard when I was supposed to get a computer chip, if we do, we go to hell. Where do you get that from? Is it in the Bible, or where do we get that from?
Okay. You said that we're going to have to get a computer chip, and if we do, we'll go to hell. Where does that come from? Well, the Bible doesn't say a single thing about computer chips. They're not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. So it doesn't come from the Bible. But, of course, where it is coming from is somebody's interpretation and what they're reading into a passage that is in the Bible. That passage is in Revelation 13, where it talks about the beast and that people have to receive the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead. And if they don't receive the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell. Now, there's nothing there about computer chips, but some people say, well, the mark of the beast is a computer chip that's inserted under the skin of your forehead or your hand, and without it, you won't be able to buy or sell. But what they're suggesting is some kind of future world dictatorship where there's a cashless society. We don't use cash or credit cards, and we just have a credit number. It's embedded in a chip, and we can scan it at the point of purchase with our, you know, putting our hand under a scanner or something. This is sort of a science fiction picture of the future, which some people read into the passage in Revelation. Now, they could be right, but I don't read it that way. I see it very differently. I don't think this is talking about the future at all. So I've got a different view of Revelation. But probably the most popular view today is this very view, that the beast is a future world dictator and will be living in a time where cash is no longer used, only a credit number, and that's going to be embedded in a chip in your hand or your forehead. And if you take that chip, you're basically selling out to this satanic world ruler, and therefore you're going to go to hell. That's the popular view that many dispensationalists hold, and that's what you'll hear on the radio a lot. And a lot of people on the street have this impression, too. Now, I'll tell you, the nature of the actual biblical evidence they're basing on is not anywhere near adequate. First of all, the beast in Revelation, in my opinion, is not a future world dictator. There's nothing in the description of the beast to suggest that he's a future world dictator. Secondly, there's nothing in the passage that says there'll be a cashless society. This is a deduction somebody's making by the fact that says you can't buy or sell except with this mark. But that doesn't mean there's no cash. It's not talking necessarily about credit or versus cash. It could be simply saying that people won't do business with you if you don't conform to the system that everyone else has taken the mark. How come you're not doing it? I don't want to do anything, have any business with you. There's no suggestion here of a cashless society. That's not mentioned in the Bible. And then, of course, the mark is not said to be a computer chip, and I have no reason to believe that it would be. A computer chip would, by its very nature, under the skin, be invisible, whereas a mark is something that is visible. It's describing something like a tattoo on the forehead or on the hand. But even that, I believe, is symbolic in Revelation. So I've got a very different view of the whole passage concerned. But if you ask where are they getting it, they're getting it from the latter part of Revelation chapter 13. But they're reading into it many things that it actually doesn't say. And so that would be where that's coming from.
Thank you very much.
All right. My pleasure. All right. Let's talk to Krista from Connecticut. There's two calls from Connecticut today waiting. Hi, Krista. Welcome.
Hi. It's Crystal.
Crystal. Okay. Gotcha.
Yeah.
Hi.
I have two questions, if it's okay.
Okay.
My first question would be drinking alcohol. I am a Christian, but I'm so torn. Like, I've grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I've always been taught to keep a sober mind, so not to be drunken, they say the Bible say don't be having strong drinks. So pretty much of my Christian life, I did not drink. But then I what we found out in a different church. And we met Christians that did consume certain liquors or whatever. And I wanted to know, and I've heard pastors say, yes, they've drunk in liquor in different settings and so forth and so forth. But for someone who's not a believer, and even for those who are believers who feel like consuming some alcohol is a sin, can you help me understand that?
Sure. Yeah, the consuming alcohol is never said to be a sin. Now, there's many places in the Bible that forbid drunkenness. But, I guess a lot of people don't know that there's such a thing as drinking alcohol without getting drunk. In fact, some people who are really strong on this matter have said, well, even a little bit of alcohol makes you a little bit drunk. You might not be able to feel it, but, you know, at what point do you cross the line? You better not drink any at all. But I think if you begin to feel that there's something that's, you know, you're somewhat impaired or other people say, hey, you know, you're drinking too much, I think that you can tell. And if you can't tell, then I don't think you've crossed any lines. People drank alcohol all the time in the Bible, including Jesus. Jesus was called a wine bibber and a glutton because he drank, where he contrasted himself from John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine. He said, neither eating meat or drinking wine. And you say he is a demon. The Son of Man came both eating and drinking. And you say he's a wino and a glutton. Now, Jesus wasn't a wino or a glutton, but he did say that he drank and he ate. And that's what, you know, some people, that was in contrast to John. John didn't touch any wine. So
okay.
Jesus drank wine by his own admission. He also turned water into wine. And he had Passover with his disciples. Drinking wine is part of that ritual of Passover. So to say that drinking wine is wrong or drinking alcohol is wrong is simply to go beyond Scripture. Now, Paul did say, he was talking about something else, not alcohol, but this would apply. He said, all things are lawful to me, but not all. He says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And I think that would be applicable certainly to alcohol. It's lawful to drink alcohol, but not if you come under its power.
And so
some people can't handle their liquor, or they just can't stop when they should stop or whatever. Those people, if they don't have control, ought to just avoid it altogether. Now, I'll tell you about myself. I'm not against drinking alcohol, but I just don't like it. I've never liked it. I don't like the taste of alcohol. I don't care for wine. I don't care for beer. I've never really tasted any strong, you know, alcoholic drinks because they smell so bad to me. There's just nothing about alcohol that appeals to me. But if I drank some, I don't feel guilty of anything because I wouldn't ever drink to drunkenness. So, I mean, I'm not somebody who's making an apology for alcohol because I want to drink it. I don't have any interest in it. But strictly speaking, the Bible doesn't say anything against drinking alcohol. And it's a good thing, too, because everybody did. What we have to understand, and we don't very often in our culture, is that in ancient times in the Middle East, everybody mixed wine with their water to drink water. Because water was not safe to drink, like in some third world countries now, it's not safe to drink water.
Right.
So they would mix one part wine, usually with three parts water. And that's how they drink their water. They would call that water. It's, you know, one quarter is wine, but three quarters water. Because that's how they made their water potable. Now, of course, people sometimes would drink wine straight if they wanted to get drunk. But if a person wasn't the least bit interested in getting drunk, they'd still have wine at the table so they could drink the wine.
Right, and they were consuming alcohol.
That's right. Now, and so, I mean, a lot of people who say they shouldn't drink alcohol, they'll still take cough medicine that has a little bit of alcohol in it or something like that. I mean, it's medicinal. That's what alcohol was made for. It wasn't made for getting you high. It was made for medicinal purposes. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, stop drinking only water, which Timothy apparently wanted to be a Nazirite or something and wasn't, sort of like John the Baptist, wasn't drinking any wine, so he only drank water. But that's not safe, you know, in some countries.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said, stop drinking only water, but add a little wine to it for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. See, Timothy's getting amoebic dysentery because he's drinking water without purifying it. So he says, come on, don't be so, you know, holy above what is written. Put wine in like everybody else does, so you won't have these frequent stomach problems.
Okay. And the second question I have is more current to today. As
okay.
I said, I grew up Pentecostal. Recently,
yeah.
within the last 4 years, I have became a member of a non-denominational church.
Uh-huh.
I know my faith. I still have my base. I'm like a tree planted by the water. And they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's a lot of things under their umbrella that they do because it's under the umbrella of the Church of Christ.
Crystal?
Yes.
I'm going to put you on hold and come back to you in just about 60 seconds. Is that okay? So we can
okay.
finish you out. I don't want to just
okay.
kind of cut you off. So I'm going to put you on hold and hold on there. We'll be back to you in a few seconds here. We need to just take this break to let you know that you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast and that we are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the time on the radio. We have no commercials, no products for sale, no sponsors, no underwriters. We are listener-supported. If the money comes in the mail, we pay for the station time and we stay on the air. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to us at the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or from our website, you can donate, thenarrowpath.com. Please stay tuned for 30 seconds, and we'll be right back for another half hour.
As you know, the Narrow Path radio show is Bible radio that has nothing to sell you, but everything to give you. So do the right thing and share what you know with your family and friends. Tell them to tune in to the Narrow Path on this radio station or go to thenarrowpath.com where they will find topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all the radio shows. You know listeners supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share what you know.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We have another half hour taking your calls, although our lines are full right now, and if you call right now, you get a busy signal. But you can take down this number. If you call in a few minutes, there may be a line open. The number is 844-484-5737. Once again, that's 844-484-5737. As I said earlier, I'm going to be speaking in four venues in the Sacramento area and then also in Santa Cruz this weekend. There was one listener was apparently confused and thought I was going to be teaching a four-day seminar in Sacramento. That's not the case. I'm speaking in four different venues on unrelated topics. So it's not a four-day seminar. It's four different things. Maybe you can make it to one or two or more of them. You go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and you'll see a tab that says Announcements. If you click that, it'll tell you where these venues are and when. And that's in the Sacramento area this weekend, but on Sunday in Santa Cruz. So you can check that out if you'd like. Also, next Tuesday, the 13th, I'm going to be a guest on the Bob Dutko Show. Some of you may know who he is because on our Crawford stations, he is also on. We're on a number of Crawford stations. And he's got a talk show. He's a Christian apologist. He's got a real good show. But about once a month, he has me on just to kind of take Bible questions. So it's kind of like this show, except I don't have as much time because it's broken up with conversation with Bob and also with the commercial breaks. But it's the same thing I'd be doing there as I do here. That's next Tuesday. And you can find information on his program online. He's out of, I think, Detroit, but he's on the Crawford network. So if you've got a Crawford station you're listening to, you may already be familiar with his show. That's next Tuesday. Okay, we were talking before our break to Crystal from Connecticut, and Crystal, we didn't really finally, let me see if I can summarize your second question, because you were getting it out just as we
okay.
had to take the break. You said you were raised Pentecostal, but now you go to a non-denominational church, and they don't teach all the same things that you learned as a Pentecostal.
I do know that they believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He died for your sins, the redemption of sins. But there's other things that are like they cannot discriminate. So when they do preach, they can't preach against lesbian, gay. So under their umbrella, they cannot discriminate. That type of thing is welcome. They don't turn anyone away. And they
How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that?
Okay. So my basic question is, I don't feel convicted because, like I said, I know my faith. I know, but one of the things, I'm raising a teenager, young teenager, for convocations on it. Sometimes they have flags. They have a red flag. And for me, I believe the red flag represents the blood of Jesus Christ. But then they also have a rainbow flag. And I'm not dumb. I know what rainbow means. Gay pride. And my son, at the tender age of 11 years old, I tell him, don't pick that flag up. Wave the red flag. So the question was, am I doing a disservice to myself by attending a non-denominational church?
You said it's United Church of Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, the denomination's fairly liberal, and you've given one example of one of their liberal approaches. It's not wrong to go to a non-denominational church, but not all non-denominational churches are the same. Some of them really honor the Word of God, and some of them not so much. I mean, they say they do. All Christian churches think they're honoring the Word of God, but they interpret it according to their preferences and modern cultural norms rather than, you know, a traditional or a historical or exegetical way of understanding the Bible. Now, I wouldn't want to attend a church where they didn't have any more respect than that for the Scriptures. Secondly, even if I could handle it as a stronger Christian, I wouldn't want to take my children there. Because, I mean, he's going to pick up whatever version of Christianity you're attending is what he's going to imbibe. Now, you know, not what you believe, but what the church believes, because he's, I assume, going to get involved with the youth of the church, and they're going to believe what their parents believe, and so he's going to pick up ideas that are very unbiblical.
Right. So far I've been avoiding this summer camp retreat that they like to send the children, just free for 2 weeks. And when the children come back from the retreat, they share. And one of the subjects that one of the children shared was how he attended a class. He was encouraged to attend a class. If you feel different, it's okay. And again, we're talking about homosexuality, that it's embraced. And so I've been avoiding sending my son away because one of the things he's always been taught, like I said, this is just recently I've been going there, but since he's been born, I've been giving him the word, what the Word of God says. But when we go to church beforehand, I'll prepare him. Now, you know what the Word of God says, and we'll read the Scriptures together.
Yeah.
So I've been avoiding sending him away to this summer retreat.
Crystal, let me ask you this. What is it that brought you to that church, and why are you attending that church?
I had been diagnosed with breast cancer for the second time, and the church I was attending was like maybe a good 30 minutes travel back and forth. I was on praise team, choir, so I was very busy, and it caused for me to travel at least three times a week back and forth, a half hour.
Why that church? Why that church? I'm wondering.
The church that my local church had, pretty much the enemy came in, tore it up, so we lost the church.
But aren't there a lot of churches in Connecticut?
There's a lot of churches in Connecticut, okay. But at this particular point, like I said, when I was going through the treatments and whatever, yeah. they had a program, and they were picking my son up from school.
I see. I got you. Okay.
They taught him how to play music.
We got to keep this a little briefer because we've got a lot of calls. But I do want to know, I want to find out something from you so I can see if I can help you at all. Are there not any churches in your area that actually believe and teach the Bible?
Oh yeah.
So I would say that you'd be far better off raising your son in one of those. Do you live anywhere near New London?
New London is about a
40-minute drive. 40-minute drive? Because I know of a great pastor and a great church in New London. It's the Calvary Chapel there. The pastor actually is a guy I led to the Lord when he was a hippie back in 1975. He was a hitchhiker, and I picked him up, and we led him to the Lord, and he's been pastoring it's a very successful Calvary Chapel in New London. And his name's Joe Pasquich, but I could highly recommend his church. It's a little far for me,
okay.
I guess. But there may be other good churches near you, too. But anyway, Yeah, you're asking my opinion about this church you're going to. I don't think it's the best place to raise your son if you're hoping to have him develop Christian attitudes toward things. Now, what is a Christian attitude toward homosexuality? As a Christian, we want our children to grow up to be tolerant of people who are not Christians and who don't live like Christians. Christianity has never demanded that non-Christians live like Christians. At least if they have demanded, it's wrong. The Bible doesn't allow us to impose Christian behavior on non-Christians. But Christians are supposed to have Christian behavior. The problem here we live in a society where homosexuality is very common and very supported by the culture. And your son's going to live in a culture like that. He's got to learn to be tolerant of that and not say, ooh, that's yucky or whatever, you know. But on the other hand, if we want to raise them to be Christians, we got to let them know, well, Christianity teaches something different than that. You know, not everybody is a Christian. And what the non-Christians do, we can't really control at all. But we as Christians have to hold, you know, what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches. Now, the problem is if you're going to a church where they embrace it and you're saying, well, son, we as Christians don't believe that. He's going to say, but the pastor believes it and my friends at church believe it. Are you saying they're not Christians? Well, that gets a little sticky because if you say they're not, first of all, you don't know if they are or not. They might be Christians who are simply badly informed and don't believe what Christians should believe. But, you know, it's going to confuse him if he's around Christians who embrace things that Christianity does not embrace. And so I would think you should find a church that actually teaches and believes the Bible and raise him there, and he'll have friends who will help him be strong in the faith rather than, you know, lead him toward compromise.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right. That'd be my advice. God bless you, Crystal.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. Have a good day. And there's another caller from Connecticut online. That's Alan from Connecticut. Hi, Alan. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I hope you're doing all right. I think maybe your audience should pray for a good old-fashioned North Pacific rainstorm for you all there. I hope you're not getting heated by those fires too close.
You know, there's some terrible, terrible fires. You know, Malibu is evacuated. Thousand Oaks, where the shooting was over the weekend, is also partially being evacuated. Now, I don't know if our listeners know, but Thousand Oaks actually has a Christian mayor who is also a Calvary Chapel pastor. The pastor of Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks, is also the mayor of the city. And they've really come under, you know, a spiritual attack or harm with this shooting, and now there's the fires. And, of course, up further north, Paradise, California, is just about gone. So we've got some pretty bad situations, but they're not in my neighborhood at the moment.
Well, what I wanted to do is, for your information, Pastor Joe Pasch, which I have been to his church. It's actually in Uncasville, Uncasville,
okay,
near Montville. It's on Sharps Hill Road, and I believe the number is 860-848-7400, 860-848-7400. Now, to get to my question, I'm going to say the premise, if you please. I'd like you to please clarify and correct the Word of Faith movement. So let me just mention a few Bible passages.
Okay.
1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and grants it. 1 John 3:22 says, we get what we ask for because we keep new covenant commandments. And it says in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author of our faith. Now, you say we can have variance with the speaker yourself. 3 John 2 says, I wish, eukomei, or and pray, as my strong says, that we might prosper and be in good health even as our soul prospers. Now, if our, not only the person he's talking to, but if John is praying that, certainly he knows it's according to God's will. Can't we pray that, as John did, and the person can prosper and be in good health if they meet the criterion their soul prospers?
Well, John, of course, knows Gaius, who he's writing to, and he's not talking to Christians in general necessarily. He says, I pray that you, he's talking about his friend Gaius, may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. To my mind, this is like writing someone saying, I pray that all is well with you. And we do pray that for people. But we don't always know if God's going to answer that prayer. We don't know if that's according to his will. We have to realize that John is writing a personal letter and has, you know, personal wishes and things like that. For example, he says at the end of it, I have many things to write to you. I don't wish to write with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and we'll speak face to face. Now, obviously, he's not writing that to me because he's not going to see me shortly and speak face. He's writing to Gaius. So he says to his friend, I pray for you that you'll be prosperous and healthy as your soul prospers. And this is, you know, we do pray things like that for our friends. But that doesn't mean that it's always going to be God's will to answer that prayer, because God doesn't always heal and he doesn't always prosper.
Well, can I just add a little something onto that, just right
okay.
quick? Mm-hmm. I think the problem with Word of Faith people is they have a presumptuous confession, and mm-hmm. they should really listen to what Jesus wants before they pray it, because he authors their faith. You know, Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well, but I think that Jesus gave those people their faith. That's why they could believe it. Isn't Jesus the author of our faith, not our presumptuous confession?
Well, I agree with you that the Word of Faith people tend to be presumptuous in their confession. But the statement that the writer of Hebrews made, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, I'm not sure by our faith if he means our personal beliefs or if he means the faith that we adhere to, the Christian faith. Because in some of those later epistles, the term the faith is a phrase that, like, Paul uses. Now, about the writer of Hebrews, I don't know, but Paul sometimes uses the expression the faith to simply mean Christianity. And it may be that to say that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, that is our religion, our faith, he may not be making a statement about Christ giving us the personal faith that we have so much as he's the author of the whole system of faith that we believe in. But, I mean, it could be taken either way. Some people believe that faith is strictly a gift from God, and you can't believe unless he gives you that gift. I know some of the scriptures they use for that, but I can see another way of understanding them, so I'm not sure if that's... I wouldn't necessarily take a stand on that. What I think, though, is presumptuous is that Word of Faith teaches essentially that you can have whatever you say, and it's not conditioned in their mind by whether God thinks that's the best thing for you or not. When Jesus asked that his Father would take this cup from him, the cup of suffering and death, he said, if it's your will. And Word of Faith people say, you shouldn't pray if it's your will, because if you say if it's your will, you're introducing doubt, and you have to confess with faith and not doubt. So they would actually say it's faithless to pray if it is your will, and yet Jesus prayed that way. And even James tells us that if we say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain, he says you should say if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. See, I mean, the confession that I'm going to prosper is presumptuous. I should be saying, well, if the Lord wills, I'll survive and maybe also prosper, whatever God wants. We can make plans, but they're always, of course, subject to God's veto. And we can pray for what we believe would be best, but we know that God, who knows what's best, will do what he wants. I mean, I think of Lazarus' sisters coming and asking Jesus, essentially, to come and heal their brother when he was sick. And he didn't. And they thought he had let him down. They said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But he said, this is for the glory of God. And Jesus basically, they wanted him to heal their brother, but he had a better idea. He's going to let him die, and then he raised him. And so it's not always God's will to heal. And sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers as we want him to, we think that he's done something wrong. But actually, he always is doing the right thing. A lot of times our prayers are not as well informed as to what would most glorify God as what God knows to be true. So I think it's presumptuous to say God has to heal. It must be the right thing. Of course, they base that on the assumption that healing is in the atonement, and they base that on certain scriptures that don't teach that at all, in my opinion. But, you know, if you're curious about what my whole analysis of the Word of Faith teaching would be, I actually have 4 lectures on it you can listen to for free. At our website, everything's free at the website, but if you go to thenarrowpath.com to the topical lectures and look under Word of Faith, I've got a 4-part series on it that I go into I analyze it pretty thoroughly and use a lot of scriptures that they use and show what how they're using them and how I think they ought to be understood.
All right, Steve, thanks for your time and courtesy as always. Have a great evening.
Okay, Alan, God bless you. Great to hear from
you.
And thanks for the information about Joe Pasquich's church. Let's talk to John from Everett, Washington. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi.
Hey.
I wanted to respond to an earlier calling who was asking what the Trinity was doing before creation.
Okay.
And like you suggested, I tried to organize my thoughts and write them down. So I'll just read what I wrote down, and then you can respond to whether you think that makes sense. The triune God existed, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed before time. God created time when he created matter and space. He exists outside of time, is not limited by time, and he's able to intervene in time and exists outside of time and in the eternity is another dimension, as it were. Time does not pass moment by moment in eternity as it does here in this dimension. God experiences the beginning from the end in eternity, and eternity will exist when time is no more. So when we die, we enter into the eternal dimension, and will not necessarily experience time in a moment-by-moment fashion as we do in this realm. I think, you know, because God sees the beginning from the end, he's not limited by the scope of time. I don't know if that, you know, the caller's questions made it sound like there was a lot of time passing before God created the universe, but time did not exist before God created the universe. Time came into being when matter and space were created.
Well, you could be precisely correct. I mean, I'm not sure if that's true, but certainly many, many good Christians believe that. I mean, C.S. Lewis believed just as you're saying, and I certainly respect him. My former pastor, Chuck Smith, believed that also, and I certainly respect him. And I would say I probably in my younger years would have said that without any doubt at all, because so many people I respected said it. And it may be true. I'm not telling you it's not true. I'm saying that the Bible doesn't specifically tell us that eternity is a different dimension than time, but it may be. So it's one of those things that that's very commonplace for Christians to believe that, and they could be right. But it's in the realm of we can't be 100% certain. But
yeah.
It's got a lot of support from respected Christians.
Yeah, it's a very abstract concept because we live and breathe and exist in this realm of time, so it's hard for us to envision what there would be if time did not exist. But
yes, it is.
Scripture talks about when time is no more, and yet God in it will exist in eternity when time is no more.
I appreciate that. I appreciate you sharing that.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Okay, John. God bless you. And thanks for calling.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Okay, let's talk next to Dennis from California. Dennis, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks very much. In John 8, verse 14, Jesus says, this is after the adulteress was brought before him.
Uh-huh.
And they were hoping that he would judge them. And he talked about him being the light of the world. And he says that in verse 14, he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And then in chapter 9, verse 38, he says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. In verse 39, actually.
Right. Let me answer you that, because it sounds on the face of it like a contradiction. But even in the verse you were mentioning first, which is actually verse 15, John 8:15 says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. But the next verse, verse 16, says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. So he's obviously, when he says, I judge no one, that can't be an absolute statement, because he then says, but if I do judge, I make true judgments. So I think what he's saying is, you judge according to the flesh. I don't judge anyone by implication according to the flesh. I don't judge people in the way you do. But when I do make judgments, they're correct judgments. You know, earlier in chapter 7, verse 24, he said, he told them, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's saying it's wrong to judge according to appearance or according to the flesh, but it's important to judge righteous judgments. So when he says, you judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one, he doesn't mean he doesn't judge righteous judgments. It means he doesn't judge the way they do and the way he thinks people shouldn't judge, which is according to the flesh.
Excellent. I like that. Thank you. Now, one other thing came up from another call, your second call back, in John 14, I think it is. Anyway, we just recently finished a little 4-week thing with our pastor who wrote a syllabus on, actually, it was working the vineyard, but it ended up being that since he says in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are no, I think it was pretty definitive, no times when Jesus or the apostles petitioned God for things, for healing. They
That's
just
right.
spoke the healing.
That is correct.
In other words, they took authority that they were given and used it to speak healing, physical healing to people.
Right.
Jesus commanded
the sick to be well.
Yeah.
He commanded the dead to rise. Yeah. He didn't pray for it to happen. Right. And the apostles
right.
also.
Yeah.
And he uses
the verse, 12, I think it's chapter 14, verse 12, where in John, where it says, I'm trying to find it now.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Yeah.
Yes.
But interesting, he says, if you ask anything in my name, which is something he didn't do, and in the book of Acts, we do see them commanding the dead to rise and commanding the sick to be well and commanding the demons to go, just like Jesus did. But interestingly, James says in chapter 5, are there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So the elders are supposed to pray for the sick. The apostles and Jesus just commanded the sick. It seems to me that the apostles had an authority that not every Christian has. Apostolic authority was equal, in a sense, to that of Christ. Jesus said in John 13:20, he that receives you receives me, or he that receives him that I send, which is, an apostle is a sent one. He who receives one that I send receives me. Then later he said, as the Father has sent me, I send you, he said to the apostles. So the apostles had a special commission as, agents of Christ that other people in the church didn't have that exactly. But I'm not saying nobody has that today, but I'm saying that not all Christians did. So that James, when he says that if you're sick, have the elders come and command you to be well, he said, no, have the elders come and pray for you and anoint you with oil. So it's not, you're right. I mean, and your pastor is right. Jesus and the apostles did not pray for the sick, as at least we don't ever read of them doing so. They commanded them to be well. And yet, praying for the sick is nonetheless recommended for some people. So I'm assuming that Jesus and the apostles were unique in some respects of their authority. Maybe not entirely unique, because there might be some people that have that authority today, but I wouldn't say all Christians can just command the sick to be well and have it work quite so well. That'd be my thoughts about it. I could be wrong. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are listener-supported. You can help us out if you want. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Have a great weekend, and let's talk again Monday. God bless you.